Leviticus chapter 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. We've been talking for the past couple of sessions, both last Wednesday as well as this past Sunday, about this law of the leper. Leprosy, a very brutal, a very ugly, a very painful, a very deadly kind of disease. It's a picture of, as we have talked about repeatedly, sin. For it starts insignificantly, just like sin has small beginnings. It works insidiously, so does sin. There's pleasure in it for a season, the Bible says, but afterwards there's terrible repercussions. So although it begins insignificantly, it works insidiously, it devastates completely as it spreads with rapidity. It devastates, it ruins families. People that contacted leprosy would be sent away into isolation or into a leper colony at best. And you would go through all sorts of painful and grotesque experiences as your fingers would literally fall off, your nose would disappear, your teeth would recede up into your gums, and ultimately you would die. That's the way it is for you and I as it relates to sin. The wages of sin is death. But God declared that there would be regulations for the cleansing, the healing, if you would, of a leper. And although, as we talked about, that didn't happen to any Jew, as far as we know, throughout the Old Testament history, from the time the law was given, until the time of the coming of Christ. When Christ did come, all of a sudden there was all sorts of lepers being cleansed, miraculously, beautifully, joyously. And Jesus, of course, would come and fulfill this idea of the one who would cleanse leprosy. Now, in the first few verses we looked at Sunday at great length, we looked at verses 1 through 7. And if you weren't here, can I recommend for you to pick up the tape as we see a beautiful, incredible illustration of Jesus Christ and his cleansing work and resurrection. You might recall how two birds were taken by a priest. The priest, a type of Christ himself, who would go out of the city to meet the person who had contracted leprosy. And the priest would take the two birds, and one bird would be killed, and the blood of the dead bird would be sprinkled on the body of the living bird with hyssop and scarlet and wood, which are all symbols of the cross. And the blood was sprinkled on the bird, and the bird was set free, the living bird, which speaks of Christ in his death, the dead bird. And the living bird speaks of Christ in his resurrection and ascension, where he takes his own blood after he died on the cross to take it to the heavenly tabernacle, where the book of Hebrews says he then brought the blood that he shed into the tabernacle of heaven. And I would like to spend time going into this. We've already covered it. It's an amazing, beautiful picture. Every component, from the bird being killed in the earthen vessel over running water, to the way the blood would be sprinkled seven times on the person that had leprosy. All of those things are emblematic, are symbolic, and they're thrilling to me. Anyone who can't see the story of Easter in this picture, these two birds, one dying, the other rising, anyone who can't see the story of Easter is a bird brain, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, how could you not see it? Every detail, every part of this wonderful vignette or story points to Jesus Christ. Well, we have to move on if we're going to get through this. And so if you weren't here and you're interested in that, pick up the tape from Sunday. It's called The Resurrection, A Bird's Eye View. And it's an interesting study, I think. At least it was for me. Well, verse 8. After this leper then goes through that ritual concerning the two birds and the sprinkling of blood and the pronunciation of his cleansing, he, verse 8, that is to be cleansed, that is the person who had leprosy previously, shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that, this guy that had leprosy, who went through the ritual of verse 1 through 7, the sprinkling of the blood, the priestly proclamation that you are clean, after he did that, after he washed his clothes and shaved off all his hair, he shall come into the camp, the one who wants to come back into the camp, into the town, into the community, shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. So what he's to do after being purified in this way with the splattering of blood and the ritual that we talked about on Sunday, washing himself, shaving off his hair, yet he is then to wait 7 more days. He cannot yet go back into the community. He's to wait 7 more days. On the 7th day, verse 9, he that shall shave all his hair off his head, his beard, his eyebrows, even all his hair, he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. So after waiting 7 days, he's to repeat the process once again. Now 7, as you know, is the number of completion or perfection. He's had the blood sprinkled on him. He's washed his clothes. He's shaved off his hair. He's waited 7 days. But then the process of the washing and shaving is to take place again. He's to reshave and he's to rewash. Now in this, there's something that absolutely fascinates me. Because we too have been plagued by leprosy, sin. And we too have been met by our great high priest who came out to meet us in our desolation. And he sprinkled his blood upon us. And he was the bird who died for us, and the other bird who rose again and ascended to heaven. It's all about what Jesus does for you and what Jesus does for me. But after he's proclaimed clean, he's to shave off his hair, which is interesting. Because the Bible teaches, well, for example, Paul declares to the Corinthian church that the hair is the glory of a woman. It's her covering, it's her glory. Hair. For a man, it's a symbol of maturity. It was a great day when a Jewish boy could begin to allow his beard to grow. And there is prohibitions. You were never to cut your beard off. In fact, you might recall what happened to David in 2 Samuel chapter 10 when David became king. One of the leaders there, one of the kings in that region of the Ammonites, his dad passed away, and this particular father had been good to David and all of that. So David sent some comforters to comfort this man's son who would be the new king of the Ammonites. Well, this king of the Ammonites, when he saw David's men come who were sent to comfort him because of the loss of his dad, this new king was suspicious. He didn't believe the sincerity of these comforters. So he had them brought before him. And he had them captured. And he had them shaved. Half their beards were taken off their faces. The ultimate act of humility. And these guys were then sent back to David with half their beards gone. David said, don't come into the city. Wait outside there until your beards grow back. You see. This half beard stuff is not good. But The idea there is, again, it was a sign of maturity. It was a sign of coming into manhood. Or for a woman, it was the sign of glory that could also spill over into vanity. So a leper, who was, if you would, the idea, the symbol of being born again, was to look like a newborn baby. All of the hair on the body was shaved off. Just like when that newborn baby is there before you, mom or dad, they're just as hairless as a grape. Well, that's the idea. That's the idea here. You're cleansed of your leprosy. You're a new creature. You're born again. And now, you see, all of that hair, your glory, your vanity, your maturity, your manliness, whatever it is to be stripped away. Not once, listen, not once, but twice. You see, here's the deal, gang. The washing and the shaving go hand in hand. Jesus said concerning His word, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We are washed, Paul proclaims, by the water of the word. And the shaving, the idea of taking on the appearance, I'm born again, I'm a newborn babe, was to happen not only at conversion. Listen, stay with me, think this through if you can. Not just in the first initial moment of the priest proclaiming, "You're clean," but seven more days were to pass and he was to be, she was to be reshaved. Listen to what Peter has to say. Peter says to us all, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Not if you're a newborn babe, not if you're recently born again, but as newborn babes, you should always stay, I should always stay, we should always stay in that place where our vanity, our glory, our maturity, our 7 years or 70 years of experience don't come into play. But we say, I'm here to read your word, to study the scriptures again as a newborn babe. I'm not going to assume, well, my maturity, I've gone through Leviticus before. I know what the Gospel of John declares. I don't need to take it in. I'm 7 days, if you would. I'm a mature man. I don't need. Listen. We need to be reshaved over and over and over again. If you don't, if I don't, you will become vain. I will become vain. We'll become puffed up in a pseudo-spirituality, in a bogus maturity. The key is coming in humility and saying, Lord, I need to hear these simple truths over and over and over again. As a newborn babe, I need to be craving the milk of the word that I might continue to grow. It's a warning to me, perhaps to you too, that not only should it be the new Christian who's excited to hear the word, but after 7 days, reshave, rewash. You that think that you're perfect, 7 is the number of perfection. 7 is the number of maturity. I've been around for a while. You reshave too. We all need to reshave our maturity, our wisdom, our vain, puffed up self-estimation of where we're at. And we need to be as newborn babes and say, I need to hear this again. I need to once more explore this idea, this truth, that doctrine. And I need to do it as a little child, as a newborn babe. It's such a key. We were talking yesterday, Tammy and myself were talking about about the book of Hebrews, because I've been going through the book of Hebrews personally. And she was saying, well, what are you getting out of it? And I said, you know, it's interesting, Tammy. It's amazing. The book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to tell the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. And I said, I understand this. They were pulled back into temple worship and rituals and sacrifices and incense and all the rest. And it's a very real pull to my pseudo-spiritual flesh to want to go back into that system of religion. And I was telling her yesterday, I was saying, you know, it's so easy to go back there. And I said, it's easy, hon, to go to communion and think that because I'm here at the table with the candles lit and Rick playing beautifully, leading us in worship, it's easy for me to think, well, once again, I am receiving forgiveness in this beautiful atmosphere. No! It's not receiving forgiveness. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. It's remembering that you are forgiven. It's not coming to the table to receive forgiveness. That's already been provided on the cross. It's not me coming to some service and having a mystical experience to earn forgiveness. That's already been done. And I wasn't talking to Tammy this way exactly. But we were sharing back and forth and I was saying... You're saying, oh man, poor Tambo. Honey, it's like this, you know. I don't talk to her that way. But I was sharing with her how easy it is for me to lose sight of that, to fall back into the error of the Hebrew community, of thinking, well, because I'm here early in the morning, and because I'm bowing before the Lord, and because I'm at the table, somehow I am receiving forgiveness. No, I'm forgiven. Do this in remembrance of me. Communion is to be a celebration where I come and I remember, that's right, Lord, I am forgiven. Thank you. You finished the work on the cross. The price has been paid. I'm a happy guy. Not because I'm here to try and beg of you to forgive me. My flesh likes that. Look how humble I am. I'm so proud of it. Look how broken I am. It's so impressive, isn't it? But rather to say, I'm kidding. But rather to say, Lord, it's awesome what you did that day on the cross, and I'm here remembering and rejoicing. I am forgiven. Thank you, Lord. So we were talking about these things, and we were out here this morning for morning worship, and Tammy beat me out here a little bit, And when she came back and I was there and I was asking her, I said, now what's happening? And she said, you know, she said, going to the Lord's table this morning and just being reminded of that fact that I am forgiven, that I'm not earning it, that I'm not asking for it, that I'm not meriting it, but I'm simply remembering. You know, she said, man, I know that truth, but she said, but it's hit me like a ton of bricks today. And the cool thing is, that's a truth that Tammy's known, that you know, that I've known for years. But I need to be reminded of it. I need to shave off my so-called pastoral maturity or my vanity and remember the simple truths again. Listen, keep shaving. Keep shaving. Don't start to say, I know that, I've got a grasp on that. Because if you don't continue to be as a newborn babe, where you're just thrilled about Jesus and what He's done, what'll happen is you'll move into all kinds of things that will not ultimately be healthy for your spiritual life. Your walk will get complicated. You'll start to lose it. I can feel the pull of of ritualism and religion in my soul. It's a real pull. And the book of Hebrews says, no, no, no. Go outside the camp. Get out of Jerusalem. Get away from the blowing of trumpets and all the ceremonies and leave the camp. We have an altar that is not in the city. It's outside of the camp. It's a whole different deal. All that's to say, I've got to shave daily. And so the leper here was to shave not once, not just when he was proclaimed to be clean, but also, hey, after 7 days, the number of maturity, you keep on shaving. See, that's the idea. On the eighth day, the number of new beginnings, verse 10, he shall take two he lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and one log of oil. A log is about 3/5 of a pint. So he was to log on and take this stuff and go there with these items. And verse 11, and the priest that maketh him clean. Man, I like that phrase. The priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Who is the priest that makes us clean and presents us before the door of the tabernacle? That is the heavenly tabernacle. That is the throne of God. Oh, you know Jude 24. I'll just read it to you here. In the book of Jude, this great verse declares, now unto him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling, he can and will, if we allow him to, keep us from falling. But even if I do fail, even when I do fall, he will still present me faultless before him because he has cleansed me with his blood. The priest, back to our text, that makes him clean shall present the man before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Just like our priest will present you and me before the Lord, our Father in heaven, as being faultless. Because we've been cleansed by the what? By the blood of the Lamb. So the priest shall take, verse 12, one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering. Priest now, who has declared this man to be clean, takes one of the lambs. The man is to bring two lambs, verse 10 says. One of the lambs will be taken and offered for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. He shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering, and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so the trespass offering, it is most holy. So he's to make these offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Why? Because this leper, like you and like me, we've sinned. We have a sin nature, and we've trespassed. We've knowingly crossed over the line. Sin offerings deal with the sin nature. We're just sinners. Trespass offerings deal with specific issues that we know that we've crossed over the line. We've trespassed. You know, trespassers will be violated. We've gone over the boundary intentionally. And these lepers that were to be cleansed were to bring those two offerings, both the sin offering and the trespass offering. And the priest, verse 14, shall take the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Right ear, right thumb, right toe. Actually, right ear, right thumb, right toe. We've talked about this before. What we hear, what we do, where we go. what we hear, what we've done, where we've been. It's all covered by the blood. It's got to be. Because we've heard stuff we oughtn't to listen to. We've done stuff that we're ashamed of. We've gone places where we knew that we shouldn't go. But the blood is to be applied on the ear, the thumb, and the big toe. And the priest, verse 15, shall take some of this oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand. And, verse 17, the oil shall be placed upon the right ear, the right thumb, and the big toe of his right foot. So first the blood is applied. First the blood to the ear, the thumb, and the toe, and then the oil. Listen, gang. Oil is a symbol of what in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only be applied where the blood has been. The blood comes first. Then the oil is placed upon those same locations, ear, thumb, and big toe. This is such a key. A lot of people are really desiring and trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when the real issue is not to be filled with the Spirit, but to be emptied of sin. The blood, you see, has not been applied. There has not been a receiving of forgiveness, a repenting from that sin. And too often, I'm convinced that we sometimes try to have the anointing, the oil, the power, the presence, when in reality there needs to be a dealing with the sin issue. And so in this picture, first the blood, then the oil, in that order. Verse 18 is a wonderful verse. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Interesting. The rest of the oil is to be poured upon the head. I point that out to you because this is really interesting to me, that there were only four groups of people that received the anointing upon the head, the oil poured upon the head. This was done for four groups of people, those that were anointed to be kings. Remember how David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, and oil was poured upon his head? Kings, prophets, those that would speak in the name and the authority of the Lord, and priests, those that would stand before the people on behalf of God, and those that would stand before God on behalf of people, priests. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. By the way, did you know that the name Christ, Mashiach in the Hebrew, or Christos in the Greek, simply means anointed one? Mashiach, Messiah, or Christos, Christ, Messiah, Christ, same word, same idea, means anointed one. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. He's our great high priest, and he's the true prophet of God. He's prophet, priest, and king. But there's a fourth group that was anointed along with prophets, priests, and kings. Lepers. That tickles me. Prophets and priests and kings and lepers. Lepers! People that were being eaten up by a gross disease, a symbol of sin. Oh man, isn't that just like the Lord? Anointing prophets and priests and kings and lepers. All of us can fit into one of those four categories. Which one do you fit in? I know where I fit, man. Why lepers? Several centuries ago, she made her way each day in her household duties down to the stream about a half mile away from the manor. She would draw water out of the stream in two pots. Two large pots, each at one end of a pole that she would carry on her shoulder, back up the trail to the manor, to the house where she was a servant girl. That was the chore that she did, a couple of times each day, day after day. Interesting, though, one of the pots, the back pot, was a cracked pot. And by the time the gal made her way back up to the manor, there was only a half full pot of water, because the water would leak out each and every day. And after a few years, every day she would arrive, you know, with a pot and a half. The front pot, man, was delivering the full load. The crack pot just came half full or half empty, depending on how you look at it. After a couple of years, the crack pot said to the gal, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I try, I want to, I mean to, but I never come through. I only make it halfway. I only bring half the load. I want to be like the front pot, but I'm not. I'm a crack pot. And you know, why haven't you dumped me long ago? And she said, I want to show you something. And she took those pots on that pole, carried on her shoulder, on the walk again. She says, look, what do you see between the manor and between the stream where every day several times we go? What do you see along the side of the path here? Well, all kinds of flowers. You're right. And do you know why there's all those flowers there on the side of this path? Because every day, several times a day, without you even knowing it, you were watering the ground. And these flowers sprang up. And I would pick those flowers, and I would make them into a bouquet and place them on my master's table every single day. You did that, you crackpot. And that's the way so often I feel. Maybe you do too. About you. Not just about, yeah, John, you're perfect. Yeah. I think each of us sometimes feels like, man, the guy in front of me, he's got it all together. He delivers the full load. Me? I leak. You know, I want to do good and I want to come through, but it just seems as though I just kind of leak. Here's what you need to know. Lepers were anointed. Why? Trophies of God's grace. The bouquet of grace. Crackpots like you and me, lepers like we have been previously, are producing something that our Master delights in. Sure, there's an anointing on the king and the prophet and the priest, but there's a place for the leper who's been cleansed too. Just to be a trophy of God's grace. Wow, if He cleansed you, if He uses you, then I guess He can cleanse me and use me too, eh? That's the key. That's why lepers were in this exclusive company. Because they, you see, would be indicative of God's grace. And lepers are ashamed, and lepers are embarrassed, and lepers are humiliated, and all of those things. But in reality, flowers are strewn alongst the path, unbeknownst to them. Trophies of God's grace, you see. I like this stuff. I'm glad I'm here tonight. I like this stuff. And so a leper, you see, was to join that exclusive company of prophets, priests, and kings. Well, quickly. The priest shall then offer, verse 19, the sin offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering, verse 20. Different offerings that were to be offered that we've talked about before. Now, if, though, this leper, verse 21, be poor and cannot get so much. Does that apply to you? I don't get so much. I don't get it. Well, if there is a poorness in the leper, Then he shall take one lamb, not two lambs, as was normally required, but if he can't get it, so to speak, if he's poor, well, then one lamb will do. But you got to have one lamb. One lamb is essential. What lamb is that, do you think? Jesus Christ, of course, the Lamb of God. So if you're poor and you can't bring the full amount of offering described there in verses 10 and following, then you bring one lamb and a lesser amount of meal, fine flour, and then two turtle doves. You bring some birds instead. They were cheap and easily available, or readily available. Two turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he is able to get. Bring what you got. You know, do what you can with what you get. I don't get a lot of this. Well, what do you get? Well, I get some of it. Well, then use what you got, you know. And so that's what they were to do. And he was to bring them, this poorer man, was to bring them, verse 23, on the eighth day for his cleansing to the priest under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Then in the next verses, it describes the same thing that we read previously in verses 10 through 20. Same exact situation. Only he only has one lamb, less of the fine flour to bring. And he brings some birds because they were inexpensive and readily available. But it's the same exact ritual, if you would, that was described previously. So this verse 32 is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. This was the law for the guy that was poorer, that didn't get it, if you would. That is, didn't have as much, wasn't as rich. Verse 33, tune in, listen carefully. Now the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron. Changing subjects here as far as not dealing with the cleansing of a man, but the cleansing of a house. When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, he that owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seems to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command, verse 36, that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. Then the priest shall go in and see the house. Verse 37, he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which are in the sight lower than the wall or deeper than the surface of the wall, then the priest, verse 38, shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house or put the house in quarantine for 7 days. Then, verse 39, the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside of the city. So if after the house was shut up or set apart or quarantined for 7 days, if the priest goes back in and there's still this stain, some translations render this mildew. I'm not sure it's talking about mildew. People say, well, how can there be leprosy in a house? Well, evidently, these guys in those days understood what this was about. That there would be some kind of a dangerous, infectious kind of disease that would actually attach itself to the house, the home. And they were to inspect it carefully and deal with it thoroughly. And the stones where the infection was were to be taken out way outside of the city to an unclean place, to a dump. And then they shall take, verse 42, other stones and put them in the place of those stones that were taken out. And verse 43, if the plague come again, after replacing the plague stones with new stones, other stones, if the plague shows up again, verse 44, the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy, which means it's chronic. It can't just be dealt with by taking out a few stones here or a few stones there. It's a chronic leprosy. It is unclean. And verse 45, he shall break down the house, the stones, the timber, all the mortar, and carry them out of the city to the dump. Moreover, verse 46, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is quarantined or shut up, he shall be unclean till evening. So if you're going into the house, it's been quarantined, you're unclean till evening. Even if you're inspecting it, it still affects you. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. But, verse 48, if the priest comes in and looks and the plague is not spread, then he's to take two birds. And we go into the same two-bird deal that we studied on Sunday. This time, though, as it relates to the house. Verse 54, this is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall. What's scall? Well, chapter 13, verse 30, it's a dry kind of leprosy. It's not pussing. It's not oozing. It's not running. But it's still active. This is the law for all manner of leprosy and for the leprosy of a garment. We talked about garments last week. Do you remember that? And for the leprosy of a house. And for the rising, the scab, the bright spot. Watch this. To teach, listen, to teach, mark it, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. And the section ends. Tonight I want you to think with me for a few moments before we go our way. This chapter ends with an admonition that God's men are to be able to teach what is clean and what is unclean as it relates to leprosy, whether it be in the flesh, whether it be on a garment, or whether it be throughout a house. To teach, to teach, to teach what is clean and what is unclean. Now, a couple of things to take note of, a couple of things to really pray about. A house that is full of leprosy, first of all, it speaks to my own heart. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was praying for the believers there that Christ might dwell in their hearts. The word dwell there is literally be at home in your heart. Is Christ at home in your heart? Oh, I know you've opened the door of your heart and you've let him in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. I know you've done that. I have too. But is he at home in every room of the home of your heart? Is he comfortable in each room? Or are there areas, are there closets that are locked? Are there attics that we don't allow him into? The library, the things that we read and look at, do we say, no, no, Lord, you can't go in there. The entertainment center, oh, I don't want you to go there, Lord. I want you to stay right here in the parlor or in the hallway. Or maybe in the front room, but let's not go into the entertainment center. Let's not go into the library. Let's not go into the rec hall or the rumpus room or whatever you call it. And I have to say, Lord, are there areas in my home, my heart, that have been sealed off, that have not been opened to you completely, that I've sort of been locking up. Here's the deal. It's leprous. It will spread. You cannot contain leprosy. That's one of the key messages in this analogy. You cannot contain leprosy. The stones have got to be ripped out and they've got to be taken way outside of the city to the dump. You can't say, well, we'll lock the door, we'll seal it off. The stones, the components of a house where the stones have signs of leprosy are to be ripped out and carried off. If not, the leprosy will... Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Listen very carefully, because here's what most Christians, or a lot of Christians, think. May not articulate in exactly this way, but they think it. I know that there's this room that's kind of sealed off, or that room that's kind of my private little bar, or lounge, or disco, whatever it might be. And I'm giving the Lord lots of rooms, lots of space in my heart, but there's this little music area, or there's this little thing over here, or whatever it might be. That's kind of my little playroom. And I'm just kind of... Most believers think that their entity, that a man or a woman's entity, is like a Swanson's TV dinner, all compartmentalized. I've got my recreation life here, my church life here, my family life here, my whatever it is, and it's all in these compartments. And so I've given the Lord, you know, 5 out of 8, or 6 out of 7, or whatever it is, and that's pretty good. Your life is not a Swanson's TV dinner, it's a chicken pot pie. And you need to know that. Most believers don't understand that very simple truth. And they think, well, I'm doing good in 6 out of 7 areas, and that's not bad. No, it's all mushed together. And if there's one room that has leprosy, listen to me carefully, if there's one room that has leprosy, it will spread to the other rooms. Listen to me. If your library or your entertainment center has leprosy, it will spread to the family room. I guarantee. It will spread to the living room. You cannot contain leprosy in a home. The only solution is to rip out those stones and to carry them way out of the camp. Precious people, hear this. You are a chicken pot pie. And where there is leprosy in one room, it will affect the others sooner or later, and usually sooner than later. But it will affect the others. And that is why God declares in this analogy of a home, if there's leprosy on that wall in that room, you rip it out and you get rid of it before it affects the whole house. And the whole house must be what? Destroyed. Timbers and mortar in every single stone. Nothing but devastation and destruction in the home. It's a chronic leprosy. I know that because Jesus is alive, that He's whispering in many of our ears right now. There's a room that you know about, that you've carefully and cleverly sealed off, but you really haven't. The fungus and mildew is already spreading. It's greenish and reddish, and it's spreading from room to room, even while you think you've got it contained. And the Lord would say, let me take control of that thing right now. Not next week, not tomorrow morning, but right now where you're sitting. Let me take control of that thing. Talk to me, the Lord might be saying to you or to me. Let it go. Repent tonight. Give me the key. And I'll clean out that room if you'll let me. The second way that it applies is not just, as Paul declares, the home of our heart. Let Christ be at home in your heart. But secondly, in our families. Listen, in our families, literally. Dad, you are the priest of the home. The scriptures make that clear. And if there is leprosy in the home, on the walls, it is to be dealt with quickly, severely, immediately, and thoroughly. The priest was to go in, look around, check out the walls. I've been in too many homes where I'm amazed at what's on the walls, what's allowed in the home, what is tolerated by parents, by dads, by moms, who evidently have become desensitized to what is being advertised or propagated or allowed to be on the bookshelves or pinned to the walls or going through the speakers of a stereo or videos. It's leprosy. And Dad, or if you don't have a husband, Mom, it's your responsibility to clean out your homes continually. But little Johnny will be mad. Or little Sally, she just loves that poster of that Ricky, whatever his name is. Tear it down and take it out and send it off. But Ricky, whatever his name is, all the girls just love him. What is his name? Ricky Martin. Then don't come crying to me when you wonder why your daughter or your son is plagued. You allowed it. Well, I didn't think it was a big deal. It's mildew. It's fungi. It's leprosy. I'm amazed at what we as parents slowly become desensitized to and tolerate in our homes. And I think that any priest, anyone who's serious about having a clean house and good kids, needs to continually inspect the home. Well, that's his private room. I don't invade his space, dummy. You invade his space. Anything that's in my home, my kids know, is fair game. If it's in the house, or in their locker at school, or anything connected to them, it's fair game. Period. Notes, diaries, fair game. Oh, John. Because I love my kids. I love them. Which of you would take your son or your daughter to your doctor and say, "Doctor, you can give a checkup to my son or daughter, but don't look at his left foot. That's his own private area. That's private. We need to give him his space." Or you can check out his lungs, but don't listen to his heart. That's his own little space, his own heart. When you go to see a doctor, you want a thorough checkup from top to bottom. You say, "Doctor, are you sure everything is okay?" There's no secrets from a doctor. There ought not to be. if you care about the health of your son or your daughter. How much more then should we who are serving our Lord say, "Oh, great physician, I want to know about my children. Are they really okay?" Mom and Dad, your goal is not to be popular. Your goal is to be a parent. And I really believe that too many of us want to be popular with our kids instead of parents to our kids. And it's a big mistake. Parents actually have their heads in the sand when their kids are doing things that are wrong. Instead of ripping it out and dealing with it, they justify their kids' sin by saying, "Well, my daughter, my son, they're not really that bad." You don't want to go there. That's not helping them. If your son or your daughter is doing stuff that they ought not to be doing, don't say, "Well, you know, it's just teenage stuff," or "It's just, you know, it's the kids that they're with." There's, you need to say, "There's leprosy in my house. Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me, reveal to me where the stones are that are leprous, and may I, by your grace, have the wisdom and the courage to deal with that leprosy." Not just as a legalistic brute. But notice what it says, to teach, verse 57, when it is clean and when it is unclean. Help me to teach my son, to teach my daughter. Now, Mom and Dad, listen. You're saying, "John, you're laboring this point." It needs to be labored at Applegate Christian Fellowship. It needs to be labored. Your job is to teach between the unclean and the clean. That is to let kids understand why this is clean and why that's unclean. If you want your kids to be wise, teach them the whys. If you want your kids to be W-I-S-E, wise, you got to teach them the W-H-Y-S, wise. Also teach them how to spell. But you see, this is where many moms and dads miss. They know that that's clean, that that's unclean, and they say, "That's coming off the wall, and that's not going to be allowed." But the kid never understands the why. You and I have a huge responsibility to teach our kids why that's unclean, so that they will want to take it down off the wall, the leprosy being removed, or change the channel, or get rid of what they need to be instructed in the whys. And you might say, "Well, John, that's putting a trip on me." Grow up. Your dad, your mom, wake up and smell the coffee. This is your life. "Well, the problem is, Pastor John, I don't know the why myself." Then you better learn. You better ask questions. You better search the scriptures. You better be discipled. You better study the Bible. You better get some answers, because the answer that won't cut it is, "That's coming down because it's sin and because I say so." That is not dealing with leprosy in the best and wisest way. But rather it is to say, "Here's why this is unclean. Here's what will happen as you take in those lyrics, as you go to those movies, as you attend those functions. Here's what's going to happen to you. And here's some analogies in the Bible. Here's my story. Let me share with you from my experience. Here's what I've seen." And you teach the whys, to teach, to discern between the clean and the unclean. That's why, if there's no other reason for you to be here on a Wednesday or a Thursday, if you're a mom or a dad or a grandparent, that is reason enough to say, I need to learn as much as I can to teach my kids or my grandkids the whys. To show them what leprosy does. To show them how it works and what to do and all the rest. Thirdly and finally, and we'll be done. The home relates not just to my own heart. That's where it starts. Lord, what's going on in my heart? And then my family, my own family, Benny and Mary, Christy for a few more weeks. She's getting married, by the way. Then she's Seth's problem. No. Number three, thank you for your patience, but I need you to hear this, the church. We are the temple. We are living stones. We are the building of God. These are all analogies, pictures, terms that speak of the church corporately, you and me. We are the household of God, the scriptures declare. We are the building of truth. We are a holy temple. We are the dwelling place of the Spirit. We're a home together. Living stones. You know, living stones being fit together. And listen carefully. My heart is really heavy on this point. We're connected. And church, if you see that there's leprosy in another stone, it's your responsibility to deal with it. Not to murmur, not to gossip, not to complain, not to say, what's wrong with them? Why don't they deal with it? Matthew 18, Jesus declared that if there is a problem, an offense, something going on that ought not to be, a trouble, a clash, a difficulty, you are to go to that brother privately and say, I've got a problem. And you too are to deal with it. And if he, the person that you're talking to, isn't listening, then you're to take another witness with you, another brother, and say, I can't communicate evidently, so I brought my friend here to help explain what's going on, what the issue is. And if they won't listen, if he, that person won't listen to you two or you three, then it's to come before the church. You're then to go to the church structure, the church leadership, and say, Pastor or elder, we have a real problem. We've gone privately, we've gone with a couple of us together, and we're just not getting anywhere. Then the church steps in. But listen to me, people. If you say, well, I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. I know that there's leprosy over here and leprosy over there, but it's none of my... Yes, it is your business. We're one household. And if you sweep it under the rug, you'll find what they found in Joshua's day when there was a man named Achan who took a worldly garment, a Babylonian garment in gold and silver that he ought not to have taken, and he hid it under his rug, under his tent. And the people of Israel went out to their next battle against Ai, and the whole country, the whole nation was wiped out. Oh, not... They didn't all lose their lives, but they lost the battle. They lost the war against Ai initially. And they came back and said, Lord, what's the deal? Why did we lose? And the Lord says, because there's sin in the camp. There's stuff that's underneath the surface, stuff that's being hidden, stuff that's not coming out in the open, stuff that ought to be, that must be dealt with. So what are you saying, John? I'm saying, if you don't deal with that which you know is leprous, it's going to bring defeat to you. How dare you say that? It's absolutely true. We're a body. If my toe here is flaring up with a brutal infection, I can't say, well, you know, I don't want to deal with that. If I don't deal with my toe, I'm going to be defeated. See, we're one body. If you know of situations, and this is what really breaks my heart, in the recent events where we've had some problems with some of our high school people, kids, I have come to find out that a lot of people knew about that but just didn't feel it was their place to act on that. That is a terrible mistake. If you know of something that is leprous in the body of Christ, in our church home and family, you need to first of all go, you need to go personally and say to that person, do you know that there's leprosy? There's something going on that you need to know about. Your son, your daughter is drinking, or your son or your daughter is fooling you, or your son or your daughter is not where you think that she or he is on Wednesday or whatever. Do you know that? Well, don't talk to me about that. My son is... And they get all huffy. And, well, I'll bring to you another guy that will verify what I'm saying. And if he still or she still doesn't listen, then we need to, as a church leadership, get involved in the situation. But what breaks my heart is that a lot of stuff that's been going on has been known by people, including elders and deacons and pastors, who evidently just didn't think it was their place. That's a tragedy. If you know of something in the body that is leprous, it is your place. Because if you don't, if you sweep it under the rug, if you allow it to be hid, it will affect you too. Ask the people of Israel. What happened at Ai? The whole nation was defeated. Interesting, this was in Reader's Digest. Trysts Are Us. In England, there's a new service designed to keep philanderers from being caught. It works like this. You pay $30 for membership, another fee for each time you use the service. For that money, Alibi Agency will help you cheat on your significant other. Need an excuse to get out of the house? They'll send a bogus letter to your door summoning you to an equally bogus business convention. Worry that your spouse might try to call you at the convention? Not a problem. Just give him or her the phone number that rings up a special receptionist who will make it sound as if this is indeed the hotel where the convention is taking place. They'll lie that you're out of the room or not answering, then call you wherever you are with the message your spouse has called. Alibi Agency says this is to, quote, protect your loved ones from undue anxiety and to help, listen, and to help ensure the stability of your long-term relationship. In less than 1 year, they have had 18,000 members sign up for its services and made over $1 million in fees alone. That's where we're at. How can I cover it? How can I hide it? How can I be clever about it? Now there's agencies that are designed to help people keep it from their significant others. Ingenious. They'll send you a letter calling you away, and they'll answer the phone like you're where you're supposed to be when you're not there at all. And yet, how about us? Am I any better? Are you any better if we allow excuses to be made and alibis to be given? Especially, not exclusively, but especially when it comes to our kids. I really want to know if Ben or Mary or Christy, for another 6 weeks, I really want to know if my kids are not what I think they are. Oh, I don't want to know every detail. Ben threw a ball at Mary. I know that, you know. But if you know that my kids, or if I know that your kids are not what they are seeming to be, I want to know that. I need to know that. Because I love my kids too much to want to see leprosy eat at them, bring devastation to them. I know you feel the same way about your kids too. Let's clean up the house, folks. Let's clean up the house. The house of your heart, your own house where you live, and the house of this congregation. Let's be wise. Isn't this right? Isn't that true? Let's say we're not going to allow leprosy to spread more than it already has. We don't want it to. We desire wholeness in our hearts, in our homes, in our church. So we look to you, Lord Jesus, to come in and to take out the stones from my heart or from my home that are lepers. Oh, But Lord, if I roll away the stone, if I remove the stone, if we push away the stone, Mary and Martha said that day, it'll stink. Our brother, our family member, our brother Lazarus, he's a great guy, but he's been dead for 4 days, and if we move the stone, it'll cause a stink. Jesus said, here is what you must do if you want your family, Mary and Martha, to be whole again. Roll away the stone. The stench must be exposed. It must be faced and dealt with. You roll away the stone and all say, Lazarus, come forth, and he'll be restored. But if you keep the stone in place because you don't want a stink to happen, because you don't want to be exposed, because you don't want to deal with stuff, your family will stay dead. And sometime when you're 60 or 70 or 80, you'll put your head in your hands and you'll sob and you'll say, why didn't I deal with the stench when I had the opportunity? Why wouldn't I roll away the stone? Why did I want to cover up, conceal, hide? Why didn't I allow the stones, just like the stones were to be carried out in the law of the leper, the stone should have been rolled away concerning my son, my daughter. And I should have been willing to deal with it so that you might say, come forth. Church, if you know of leprosy in the body, I'm not talking about nitpicking, sin-sniffing, or gossip. I'm talking about if you know of leprosy in the body, deal with it. You are a priest. The Bible says that we are a royal what? Priesthood. Deal with it. And if somebody comes to you, listen to them. Don't be an Achan, or you will be Achan. Literally, your heart will be aching. Listen, pray. Let's allow the Lord to do His work in my heart, in our hearts, in my home, in our homes, in my church, in our church. Let's allow Him to do His work today. For most of us, if not all of us, Father, that is our prayer and desire. Lord, we want to see the removal of anything that is leprous. Lord, you know that we're weak. Our spirits are willing, but our flesh is so vulnerable.
And yet, Lord, that only makes us more trophies of your grace, us cracked pots. Yet, Lord, we don't want grace to be used as a covering for sin. In our hearts, in our homes, in our fellowship congregation. So, Lord, we've heard your word tonight. We know that you took great measures. You went to real great lengths to warn people and encourage people in this matter of the law of the leper. Give us ears to hear. Father, I pray that as I say amen, that that would not end our prayer, but that we might be talking with you, Lord, even as we stand here and walk out the door and drive in our cars and go home tonight, that we might be those that are in communion with you. May there be nothing, Lord, under the rug. Oh, Father, please help me. Help us to be wise in these matters. In Jesus' name, for His glory and purposes, amen.